I did. I'm so glad that you said that. I don't.
Okay, hello everyone. Good evening. Before we get started tonight, I asked Phil if he would lead us in a prayer. So,
if he would bow with me. Holy Father, be with Andrew tonight as he leads this class. May we as students be attentive, listening, and responsive when he speaks to us. May we, Father, always rejoice in opportunities to stand before you, hear your word, and rejoice in your love. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you. Well, good evening. I'm very grateful and happy to be here. Before I get started, I just want to say in advance, thank you all for your support and your participation, and not just tonight, but my whole tenure here to help me learn, help me grow, help me train. I want to make it a point that Climbwood has an important part in that gospel, and that is that this church here is not only supporting preachers in the work of the gospel, but this church is also training preachers to do the work of the gospel. And the reason I'm bringing this up is the text we're going to read tonight, I think we're going to relate to it in some ways. So, if you have your handout, first of all, let me say, the past few weeks, David has been giving us an overview of Philippians. We've just been getting the big ideas, what the book is about, but tonight we're really going to dive into the text. So today we're going to be focusing on verses 3 through 11 in chapter 1. So, if you have your handout, it's the second paragraph that we're going to be looking at tonight. Now, it's a short passage, so I'm going to go ahead and read this passage. So that's in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. All right, so right off the bat, what sticks out to you? What do you see?
Well, he's thanking them for their participation, right? Not having participation in the gospel, recognizing they're with him in that work.
Thank you.
He is encouraging. He says, I know God will complete. He's begun in you. And there's this idea that, now you got a good start, and you're just going to keep going. And I think that's uplifting and encouraging, I'm sure, in trials we're facing. That's going to go okay.
Thank you.
He has a good remembrance of it.
Seems to be a common beginning for Paul in a lot of the letters to different churches that he wrote, that beginning with thankfulness and gratitude for the work that he was able to do with them and that they've carried on.
Right. Now, you said this is a common beginning to a Paul letter, but I want us to focus how Paul's relationship with this church is different from all the other churches that he writes to. And we're going to see that. So, David has touched on the past few weeks that Paul is kind of talking like he's talking to a group of friends. Now, we need to remember that this is a letter. So if we were to look at this like a letter and look at this first section, what part of the letter would this serve? If it had, well, I know in your Bibles it may have a title over it, but which part of the letter would this serve, you think?
Hello?
And that's called a what?
Greeting.
A greeting, an introduction, exactly. So, we're in the Christmas time, holiday seasons. I don't know if anyone here does those family newsletters that you put with your Christmas cards. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. Does any of you write those?
No.
Nope.
Okay, good. All right, so let's say we were going to write an email to a good old family friend. What kind of things would we say in that email? How would we start off the email?
Merry Christmas.
Okay.
I hope you are well.
I hope you are well.
I miss you.
Yeah. Maybe we show a little bit of affection in that letter. What else would we say in there?
I've been thinking of you.
I've been thinking of you, yeah.
Tell them what you've been doing.
Mm-hmm.
What's going on in your life.
Exactly. Updates. What's going on?
What you're thankful for in the past year.
Yeah. And thankful for in them as well, right? It could be like what we're thankful for and how we're thankful for them at the same time. So that's what we see in this letter right here. Now we see that Paul, he expresses his feelings and his thoughts towards this church in this letter, in this section that we're going to look at. And we're going to see a little more of what the relationship is like in this greeting. So we're going to kind of split this up into two sections. First, I just want to focus on verses 3-8. My handwriting, when I was in elementary school, I had to write in a certain book to strengthen my hand because my handwriting was so bad and it didn't work because my handwriting is still pretty bad. But just, so why not display it on a whiteboard? So we're going to work on that today. Okay, so in verses 3-8, Paul is looking back on what they've shared together in the past. So the first thing, right out the gate, what does Paul say?
Thankful for their fellowship.
He's thankful for them.
He shared with them.
What else right after that? He's thankful in what?
Prayerful.
Prayers.
He's remembering.
Praying
for them. He's praying for them. Well, let's read it in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Verse 4. Always offering prayer with joy. And in my every prayer for you all. So we're reading right here that Paul isn't only thankful, but Paul is joyful for them. Those are his emotions for them right out of the beginning. It's interesting to note that Paul doesn't have anything bad to say about this church. But we need to know why he feels this way. Why does he feel joyful? Why is he thankful for this church?
Participated in the gospel.
Participating? Yeah. Yeah, we see that over in verse 5. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Does anyone have a different word for participation?
Partnership.
Partnership?
Fellowship.
How do you spell participation?
P-A-R-T-I-C-I-P-A-T-I-O-N.
All right, so in this participation in the gospel, we've had a few different words for it. Partnership, fellowship. So this relationship he had with this church, it just wasn't a friendship, but it was also a partnership. So what are they participating in?
The gospel.
So how are they helping Paul out? What's their partnership like? What's going on?
Funding.
Funding?
Yeah.
Encouragement.
Sending Epaphroditus to him to help him in whatever need he had.
Yeah, so they supplied Paul with all of his needs, whether that just be financial or housing or supporting, whatever it may be. But we see at the end of verse 5, in view of your participation of the gospel, from the first day until now. We see that they are the church that continued to help Paul. We're going to flip over to chapter 4 real quick. Chapter 4, just Paul expands on this a little bit more in the book of Philippians. Chapter 4, verse 15. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So we can see clearly that this church had a very special place in Paul's heart. And I think it's important to know that we, as a church, and also as individuals, we also have a responsibility to participate in the work of the gospel. So give me some examples. What are some ways that we do that?
Worship. Worshiping God.
Thank you.
Supporting preachers financially.
Right. Well, yeah, me and David are examples of that, and we're very thankful for that. So as individuals, how do you think we can participate in the work of the gospel?
Encourage the men in the field we support.
Oh, yeah. That's a big one. And that's something I'm learning as I'm going. Encouragement's definitely something that gets overlooked, I think.
Pray for them.
Pray?
Pray for the men who are spreading the gospel. Mm.
He says that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless.
Mm.
Holding the line of the truth.
Mm.
Because, you know, you're all false teachers are going to come in. And so he's really commending them for holding that line.
Right.
Don't mean to jump in, but he also praises them in chapter 2 and verse 12, how he praises them for the confidence he has in them. And being examples.
Right. So is there another reason? Those are all really good answers. Is there another reason why Paul is thankful for them? We're saying that because of their participation with Paul, they're helping Paul out. They're in a partnership with Paul, help supplying his needs. How else are they helping Paul?
For sharing the gospel with others.
Teach others. The defense and confirmation.
Hmm. Well, let's look, jump down to what you said, Scott. That's a part of verse 7. It said, okay, I'll read verse 7. Sir, it is only right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. So they are participating with Paul, but they are also partaking with Paul. Do you have another word for that in your Bible?
Partners.
What I think the ESV said sharers, which I thought was an interesting word for it. One of the versions I read said sharers. They're partakers. Okay, so what do you think that means? When Paul says, you are all partakers of grace with me, what do they do for Paul? What does that mean, you think?
It refers to fellowship. You're having fellowship with him and partaking in his work, and the work of the church, and his and theirs. You
know. And the NIV says that all of you share in God's grace with me.
Mm. What do you think that means?
God's with them, God's providing. God's
I love the American Jacob for what it's all
of. Of course, he expressed it later in. Fellowship, you know, their citizenship in heaven and being part of that.
Yeah. So, when it says that you are all partakers of grace with me, what Paul is basically saying here that they're all connected through grace. So they are participating with Paul in the gospel, but they are also sharers of the same grace. And when you look at that too with the church, yeah, we are participating of the gospel, but we are also sharers of the same grace, meaning that we've all received the same inheritance, which is the promises from Jesus, but we are continuing to aim towards that because we don't have it all yet. And so to put it in a different sense, we are a part of something big here. I was talking about this with Randy yesterday, and he used the illustration of someone who's in the Marines. When someone's part of the Marines, they share an identity. They share a cause together. That they serve a similar purpose. They all have a same love for their country. And so when you look at us Christians here, we are a part of something bigger. We are a part of a bigger picture. We are aiming towards the same thing. And when you look at that, we are all united by Christ. Yeah,
well, he refers to it later as our citizenship. We share citizenship in him. That's our relationship.
Absolutely.
That expresses.
So we see here that they've been participating with Paul in the gospel. They're partakers of grace with him. So Paul expresses more feelings that he has for them. What are some more feelings that Paul talks about that he has towards these people?
He has them in his heart.
And they haven't left him because he's in prison. Mm. So it doesn't seem like their faith has dwindled because he's been thrown in prison, which, you know, that could scare you.
Right.
Next, you know?
Right.
And the handout,
mm-hmm.
it says, this, what I was looking at is how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus.
Affection.
And that, to me, that would say that he's willing to sacrifice himself for them.
That's down in verse 8. Look at verse 8 with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. This verse it shows how Paul truly feels towards this church. And when he says here, how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. He's saying right there, it's like, I can't wait to see you, how I long. Do any of you feel for any other disciples this way? Do any of you have that feeling? How can we show stronger affection to one another, you think?
Through care. Caring. Showing expression of taking care of needs. And
watching out for each other. Helping each other on the road. Because sometimes we take little detours and we need someone to help us stay on the road.
Lifting people up.
When we sing together,
yeah.
We should feel a connection and being lifted up together.
I was going to say, not to be afraid to have a real conversation with someone.
Mm. Yeah.
And you can't do that unless you actually know who they are. Mm-hmm. So getting to know each other.
Correct.
Not just passing in the hallway and saying, hey, which is a lot of times what we do.
I think all those answers are kind of similar to what the relationship is here, because Paul said over in verse 7, because I have you in my heart since both in my imprisonment and in defense of the gospel. See, Paul experienced hard times. He was in prison when he wrote this letter, and yet they were still here supporting him. And I think that just adds to the relationship of why it was so special, because he was at a dark place at a hard time, and this was a group of people that was still there for him. I think that's the church now. We need to do that with each other in the church, as well as people that aren't a part of this congregation either. Because, like I said, we're all sharers of the same grace. We're all on the same level in terms of we're all united with Christ. We all have this inheritance that we don't have yet. But until we get there, we need to continue to look out for each other. There's one more specific kind of emotion that Paul shares with this people. I'll give you a hint. It's in verse 6. How does Paul feel about them?
He's confident of them.
Oh, he's confident. What is Paul confident about?
The work that he began in them will carry on.
The work that who began?
Paul began with them.
Does it say that?
No. He's confident.
He said, for I am confident of this very thing that he...
Oh, yeah.
Is it talking about Paul or God?
God.
Oh, there we go. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. What do you think that good work is?
Spreading the gospel.
Obeying and spreading the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Their faithfulness to the word.
So it's clear that God is the one who started the work in them. That work is calling them to be his people. And Paul is confident that God is going to continue to use them until the day of Christ. It says that at the end of verse 6, until the day of Christ. And I want us to pay attention to that, because we're going to see it later in the letter. But Paul sees that God is at work with them. We see because what they're participating in the gospel, they're partakers with him in the same grace. And Paul is confident that they will continue to do the good work. And so the reason why Paul is so thankful for them is because, as we just touched on earlier, they supported him when it was hard to. This church had a very special place in Paul's heart because they were partakers with him from the very first day. And they continued to be strong believers, and they continued to be faithful. But now we're going to move on from... Does anyone have anything to add to any of this before we move on?
Well, I think part of the good work that God started in them is their participation and their fellowship with Paul. Part of what Paul is saying is, I know you guys are going to stick by me because I know you're doing this because God told you to. Because this is right. God's work that you're, it's not just that I'm a wonderful person and everyone loves to be around me and so that's why you guys love me so much. It's, this is, you're doing God's work and that's how I know you're going to keep doing it. Because it's God's work for you to do.
Thank you. Yes.
Verse 8, for God is my witness, that just kind of jumped out at me. Like, I think he says that just so they will know, I really mean this. As God is my witness.
Right.
It's true what I'm saying.
Yeah.
So I just thought that was interesting.
Yeah, I also think it's interesting really quick that Paul's sitting in prison right now. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. And he's still, with everything bad that's going on in his life, he's still able to write a letter full of love and hope and joy for these people. Mm.
All the way back from verse 3, he starts it out by giving all credit to God.
Yeah.
So God is the head of everything, and even throughout the whole thing, he's not necessarily giving them a personal accolades. He's placing God above every accolade that he gives them, he's placing God above it. In other words, without God, y'all can't do nothing, you know, pretty much.
Well, I'm just going to skip ahead a little bit. We see that in verse 11 at the very end. So the glory and praise of God. That's the reason they're doing what they're doing. That's the reason why we do, why we continue to do what we do. Anyone else, real quick, before I start in verse 9? All right.
I think part of how we build each other up, you know, in verse 6, he's given them a big reputation to live up to. You know, that. He knows that they're good people, but he's saying, I know you're going to continue to be those people. And
yeah.
You know, you think about a guy in prison writing to you, it's pretty motivating to say, man, I got to keep this up.
Right.
He is.
He's just showing how confident he is in them. He's not there, but he's confident that they're going to continue to do the work.
And that gives you encouragement to continue.
Absolutely. All right, so verse 9. Verse 9 through 11 is a different section in the letter. This is more about a prayer that Paul is giving. And when we look at this section, this is a very heartfelt prayer. Paul has been looking back on what they've shared together. And now during this prayer, he's wanting them to continue the work of what's going on. So, okay, just looking at these verses right here. What did Paul pray for?
That their love may abound more and more.
Love may abound more and more. We see that in verse 9. What does that mean, for love to abound more and more?
To grow.
In other words, we can never have enough love. So when he was saying, and I pray that your love may abound still more and more, this is a command for your love to abound more and more. Why is love so important?
It's a motivator.
Motivator for what?
To do good works. Just look out for others.
I think the more love we have, the more selfless we become, the more generous we are, the more caring we are. So in this verse, in the same verse, verse 9, how else did he want for them to grow?
Knowledge
and discernment. What is discernment?
The exercise of knowledge.
Can you expand on that?
Well, I mean, you can be the smartest, but you can be the most knowledgeable person in the world about everything, but if you don't do it, use it, and make it active, it's worthless.
So what are some examples of discernment?
Of what not?
What are some examples of discernment?
Well, of course, he's going to deal also with some false teaching situations too. But I mean, they can discern what is right and what is wrong from the word.
Mm-hmm. So this verse always makes me think of Job. Toward the end of the book, he says, I have heard of you, now I know you. So he had the knowledge.
Yeah.
But now he had the discernment and he really understood more of who God was and what he expected.
So Hebrews chapter 5, you don't have to flip there, but in verse 14, when this, he says, train to discern between good and evil. When we look at verse 10, Paul is continuing to explain about discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the days of Christ. So how do they know what excellence is?
The word
discernment. Discernment. They have to know what excellence is. They know what it is to not be excellent. They're going to have to know what good is. They need to know what evil is. But this is a part of spiritual growth. I think it's very important because we need to not only discern what's good and what is bad, but we also need to practice these things by putting them into our lives. Paul expands on this a little bit more in chapter 4, if you want to flip there with me. Chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So basically here, he isn't saying don't only discern, but we need to practice these things. We need to pursue these things that are excellent and pure and good and noble. So with a little more context about discernment, again, how do we discern? What do we discern about?
Part of discernment is maturity as well. My 13-year-old is, he's very knowledgeable. He's a smart kid, but he is not discerning in the least. Because he hasn't had enough practice at it yet.
Right.
And the older we get, both biologically and in the faith, the more practice we have to learn, in this gray case that's not obvious black letter scripture, here's the best way to go.
I think that's part of why Paul is praying for them, because he wants their love to abound more and more, but he wants them to grow in knowledge and discernment, because again, this is a part of spiritually growing. That's what he wants from this church. He wants them to be even more better than they are right now. Now in verse 10, do you notice any repetition there? I said a phrase earlier that I said, pay attention to this. It's going to come back to us later. In verse 10 of chapter 1, you see any repetition? Until the day of Christ. We saw that over back in verse 6. Why do you think Paul repeats this again right here?
He's probably going to die soon, right? I mean, he's in jail, and he doesn't know when he's going to die.
So what is Paul going to do until he dies?
Grow in love. And discernment.
Yeah.
He's going to keep working at it.
Until the day of Christ. You know, until the day of Christ, the work of the gospel doesn't stop. Drop them.
I think that also can maybe go back to what he's talking about, how he yearns to be with them. He's saying, hey, the next time I might be with you might be when Jesus comes back, because I might not get to see y'all again. And I think that could be another thing he's saying.
Interesting.
I think part of what he's saying there is, even if I'm not here, you need to keep going because there's a goal.
Absolutely.
We're aiming for that day of Christ.
And that goes back to, until Christ comes, we need to keep striving towards righteousness.
It's all the preparation, the love and the growing and knowledge and discernment, so that when the day comes, you're ready.
Yeah, he says at the end of verse 10, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So that's the goal. That's what they're aiming for. So be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Absolutely.
Help you, guide you through life and the challenges of life.
And Andrew, there is a day. There's a day. Like, it ends. And I think that for me, a lot of times, I don't live that way. I live just, here's another day. Here's another day. But it ends. I can't can't do what I want just because it ends. Mm. There is a day. This stops. Be ready.
The angels are singing already. I guess the day's here.
They got background music.
Yeah. is that my cue?
It's time for me to pray.
Yeah. The day of crisis comes upon us. Verse 11, he says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So again, everything is done for this purpose, which is for the glory and praise of God. And until the day of Christ comes, we need to continue to be filled with this fruit of righteousness. And some of those ways that we keep being filled with the fruit of righteousness is everything that we've said here tonight, is growing in discernment, it's abounding more in love, it's continuing to aim towards righteousness. And so this letter, what we just read in this section, we can tell that the rest of this letter is going to be a very Christ-centered letter. And everything from in the relationship, from their motives, everything is centered around Christ and the work of the gospel. So anything in this section that someone may have seen or you want to point out?
I have a note that I made to myself here that 9 through 11, you can maybe think about it as the essence of the book, because he's about to begin to give them these warnings. And so he's using words to help them come to the idea that you're going to have to grow, you're going to have discernment, you're going to have to do these things because there's these troubles on the horizon that are going to come. And I'm going to count on you to do that so you'll be blameless and not be carried away, you know, by the false teachers or, you know, people that are coming.
Yep. Thank you.
I like that he made it a point in the letter. I don't know exactly what verse it is, because I don't have the book out. But it says, he wrote in there, in real knowledge and in all discernment.
Mm-hmm.
Not just knowledge and discernment, but he specified.
Mm.
And I just thought that was kind of cool.
Real knowledge.
I have does anybody have a different word in verse 10 for the word excellent?
Superior.
Yeah. I have a note that I wrote myself, that things that last. Again, the gospel is the thing that lasts. And so he wants them to approve the things that last, the things that are going to be there going forward forever. For them.
I think verses 9 through 11 answer the question about how we express our affection to our brethren in verse 8. Because he tells them, it's easy for us to say, oh, I'll pray for you, and then move on with our lives. He tells them what he prays for them. He tells them what is on his heart when he's talking to God about them. And that is life-changing. When someone comes to you and says, not just I'm praying for you, but I am praying that you feel God in your life, and to know that that person has thought that deeply about me and has something specific that they are praying for me for, that expresses affection. That expresses relationship. That builds relationship.
Yeah, I like that thought. That's how I was reading verse 9, that your love can't grow the way he wants it to without having that intimate knowledge and discerning about other people and their relationships and God and their relation to him. And when you think that deeply, that's how your love grows.
I was going to see if you could call me on my wife first. That would be interesting.
Well, let's save him for last, because it's going to be much better than what I was going to say. I was just thinking that going off of what Brian said about love, it's not just saying I love you or I care about you, it's doing things. And that's how does that happen? How do we abound in love other than just, it's just so much more than just expressing that word, I love you. It's doing things for people.
There's action. So I just want to continue to encourage you to be reading the letter as a unit. And I think if you do, don't let me steal your thunder, but put up the stop sign if I'm about to say what you were going to say. But if you pay attention to the topics in this wonderful, as Bill would say, encouraging, uplifting introduction, right? This greeting. He's going to use it later in the letter when he has to warn them about the danger of the false teachers. Suddenly this need to discover what is excellent becomes really, really important. And then what I think is a huge problem in the church, the two women in chapter 4, think about how this opening greeting is warming them up. Isn't it wonderful that we share in this? Because he's going to use participation again, that exact word in chapter 4, to talk about what they had done. And he's going to emphasize the need for unity, all angled toward this problem in the church. And so I think all this stuff at the beginning is beautiful, but it's kind of a setup too, because he's going to come back and say, yeah, y'all really need to do this right now. Hmm. So keep reading it through, and I think you'll hear these themes, these ideas. Unity, getting along, being one, dealing with false teaching, don't get caught up in that. That's all coming later in the letter where he's got to make some hard applications with them.
Diane, did you have a point?
So I'm always amazed when I study Paul's prayers and then compare them to mine, because my prayers tend to be for people's physical problems. So-and-so's got cancer. This person's struggling with their job or something. What is Paul praying for?
Yeah.
He is always in his prayers praying for their spiritual growth. It's never the physical stuff that he mentions. It's always the spiritual, which makes me rethink how I pray.
I think just from this letter, we see how focused it is on their relationship, how intimate it was in a spiritual sense. I think this should be encouraging to all of us to how close we should be with other disciples. So how close do you think we should be with other disciples?
Like family.
I think going to what some of us have said here tonight, definitely we need to have an idea of where we are spiritually. We need to continue to pray for each other, not just for physical needs, but in the spiritual sense, to continue to grow. We definitely need to encourage one another. We need to continue to express our confidence in one another. Because praying for spiritual growth for others, that's a powerful thing, as we've touched on. Letting that person know that I'm just not praying for your physical needs, or I'm praying for you spiritually as well. And this also shows that Paul is still thinking of them, even when he's not with them. He's in prison, but yet they're fresh on his mind. They're still a part of each other's lives. So how can we continue to maintain strong relationships? How can we continue to maintain strong relationships if we're away physically from each other?
We can't.
What was that?
We can't.
We can't.
It's going to not be possible. We will grow apart. We will not be as intimate with them as far as knowing what they're going through, what their trials are, or they knowing ours. And that closeness helps us create sympathy and empathy for those who struggle, and they for us as well.
I don't know if I am, but Bill's smarter than me, so I don't know if I want to say something different. You remember them. I mean, verse 3, remember always.
Yeah.
You know, he starts off with, I thank God in all my remembrance of you in every prayer. Not just when I'm thinking about you, it's in every prayer.
Mm.
Whether you're with them or not, whether you're nearby or not. You know, we're here on Sundays and Wednesdays, Friday afternoon.
Yeah.
And he was writing them. I mean, we write each other now.
Yeah.
During the day, constantly, you know, you pick up your phone and you think of that person and you're like, you pray for them, and then you text them, I prayed for you.
Mm.
Or, I mean, it's, you write those things, just like Paul is writing to them.
I think that word participation is so important. Mm. Soldiers say that once you've shared a foxhole with somebody, there's a relationship that's created in the midst of that kind of adversity, that's a bond that never breaks. And I think in Philippians we see that Paul and his church had, in a sense, shared the spiritual foxhole. They'd been through the struggles together, and it binds you away in a special way. And I do not think you can have closeness without participation. Being in the foxhole at the emergency room, or in the waiting room outside the operating room when somebody's mother dies, being there when their kid's missing. It binds relationships together. It just can't happen without participation, I don't think.
The last thing I would say is that we can just see that the Philippians had a genuine love for the gospel, and they were strong in their faith, and the relationship with Paul, it was bonded by Christ. So thank you all for your comments and questions, and you're dismissed. I feel like a teacher.